In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul compares our Christian walk with an athletic event. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Now understand something. He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people who had a form of Olympic games. So they understood what Paul was saying. He said, "Understand, we're in a race." And he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, Paul said, and this has gone over and over in my mind this week, Paul said, "But I keep under my body," to paraphrase what Paul is saying, he's saying, "I have to keep me in line. I have to do war with my flesh." You see, the flesh is the last thing that wants to submit. Amen?
Yes.
No matter how much you want to do, the flesh doesn't want to submit.
Right.
I've been working out again now for months. I've never got up one morning and went to the gym when I ever thought, "Oh, yay, it's time to go."
Amen.
But in the last month or so, I've looked in the mirror and I can see vast differences, which makes me want to get up and go. Paul said, "I therefore so run, not as one that beateth the air. I therefore so fight, not as one that beats the air. But I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice what Paul said again. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset." The King James says "beset us," but if you notice, "us" is italicized. It was added by the translators for better readability, but it literally reads, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." In other words, he said, remember what Jesus did for you, lest you grow tired and faint, or give up or quit, in other words. Can I tell you something? These are perilous times.
Yes.
We are living in the last of the last hour. And it is amazing to me what a lackadaisical attitude we have in America about our relationship with God. It's almost like we think God owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our being. We owe Him everything that we are. Everything that we'll ever be, we owe to God. If you watch the news, it's almost depressing When you see the depravity of humanity and the things that are happening. I seen something the other day and it just absolutely just boggled my mind, the things that people are doing to children. And I told Diane, I said, God, there is no way that this thing can go on much longer. God is about to wrap it up.
That's right.
He is about to wrap it up and you better be ready to meet Him.
Amen.
He said, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint or give up or quit in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Would you pray with me now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, Father, that You would reach down, Master. That You would sovereignly, You would divinely, Lord God, just lay Your hand upon my head. And that, Father, one more time, oh God, You would press down. You would stir up, Lord, the gift of God that lives and abides within these vessels of clay. Lord, I ask You this morning, God, that You would stir the Word in my spirit, Father. And that, Lord God, You would anoint that Word as it goes forth. God, give me an ear to hear. Lord God, what the Spirit is saying this morning, give Your people, Father God, I pray, an ear to hear, a heart of receptivity, and a mind of understanding. Lord, I thank You for Your Word today. Master, I thank You for what You have done. Lord God, I thank You, Father, for what You are doing, Master. And Lord God Almighty, I thank You for what You're about to do in this house. Lord, on the authority of Your Word, I cast down every imagination and every single high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord God, on the authority of Your Word, I command every thought, every intent, every purpose of the heart and the mind to come into perfect alignment with the Word of the living God. Lord, thank You for Your Word today and what You've done and what You're about to do now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. I want to speak to you for a short season this morning on the power of endurance. The Apostle Paul compared many things in his writings to the church to athletic events. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, it's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain.
Amen.
There are any number of cliches concerning that elusive character quality that we call endurance. In fact, it has been said by some that the race is not necessarily won by the swift, nor is it won by him with the greatest ability, but that the race is won by he that holds on and endures till the finish. Still others have said that it's not he that starts first, but rather he that finishes first that wins the prize. Still others have said that it doesn't really matter whether you win or whether you lose, but rather the only thing that matters is how you run the race. I got a little problem with that one. I never like to lose at anything. When it comes to this race that the Apostle Paul is talking about, this race for the kingdom of God that Paul is speaking of here in this particular passage of Scripture, I like the words that were spoken one time by a late NFL coach. They even named a trophy after him. It's called the Lombardi Trophy. And Vince Lombardi, who was the coach of then at that time Green Bay Packers, who were the world champions at that season when I was just a little boy, made a statement that I've always remembered. And he declared that winning is not the most important thing, but rather it is the only thing. And can I tell you, in this race that Paul is talking about here this morning, the Apostle Paul declared here that they that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. In other words, run to win.
Amen.
We are not running a race to lose. When we as believers understand and get it down into our spirit this morning, is that in this race of Christianity, everyone who finishes the race receives the prize.
Amen.
Everyone who holds on and endures to the end is the winner. You see, one of the greatest tragedies in life is that many who start out following God, and many who start out walking with God, never make it to the finish line. And I don't know why we're surprised by that, because after all, the Apostle Paul told us in another of his writings to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron." He went on to tell Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, for the time will come," Paul said, "when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and their heart shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What's happening, preacher? You see, they start off well. Many start off walking with God, and they start off well, and they mean well, and they run well for the time, and they really want to make it to the end of the race, but somehow, someway, somewhere, something happens that derails them, and they lose sight of the goal, and they lose sight of the prize, and rather than holding on and enduring to the end, they give up and walk away and lose what God intended to give. I was listening the other day to a man that I listen to often. And he was talking about a young woman that had come to his house one night, and she'd come and she'd been in church for years. And she came and she said, "I don't understand what's going on." She said, "My family's falling apart. I'm about to lose my children. Everything's a mess. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on in my life. I've been in church all my life." And he said, "All of a sudden God spoke to me and he told me what to do. The Holy Ghost spoke in my spirit." He said, "I opened the Bible up and handed it to her, Psalm 51. And he said, I asked her to read it. 'Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For against you and you only have I sinned and done this great evil.'" And he said, right in the middle of reading it, she stopped and looked at him and said, "That's it. I've never done that. I've never really been saved." There are a lot of people sitting on church pews that have never really been saved.
Amen.
They have religion, but they don't have relationship. They may have been in church for years and years, and they've convinced themselves that that's all it takes, is just come to church and be a good church member and give money and do works and all of these things, and that's all it takes. But that is not going to get you into heaven. That is not going to carry you in the seasons of heaviness and the seasons of depression and oppression come. The only thing that is going to carry you is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a trip to the foot of the cross when the blood of Jesus covers you, because to run this race you have got to be willing to endure.
Yeah.
My. You see, they started off well. They run well. They wanted to do good, but somehow or another they got sidetracked. And they become discouraged and despondent because the enemy of their soul has convinced them that God really doesn't want to see them win, and God really doesn't want them to make it. So why not just give up and give in and give out and just go on and live life the way you want to live it and enjoy it, because after all, this is all there is. But listen to what the Scripture said. 1 John 2:15, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father, he that doeth the will of God, he shall abide forever." Jesus said in Matthew 24:13-14, he talked about it in the end times that iniquity would abound and the love of many would wax cold. But he said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." So we have to understand here this morning that this world is not the end. This is not all there is. If this is all there is, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yep. But this is not the all in all. There is a blessed hope for the child of God. There is a blessed promise. There is a blessed relationship with God, where God becomes your Father and you become His son and His daughter, and He walks with you and He fellowships with you and He communes with you, and you are in relationship with Him until the things that would normally wipe you away, things that would normally sweep you off of your back with God, they don't trouble you anymore, because you know Him and you walk with Him and you understand that if God be for me, who can be against me? You understand that God is on your side and there is nothing,
amen,
nothing that hell can hand you, that God in you cannot handle. You see, it grieved me in my spirit this morning that lady came and then left without hearing the word. That grieves me. You see, sometimes we get too involved and we get too confused and we give things too much attention. Just let it be. I've got enough confidence in God and in the Holy Ghost to know that the Holy Ghost will deal with hearts and lives in a way that we can't.
Amen.
So what do we do? How do we hold on and endure when everything within us is crying out to give up and to give in and to walk away rather than holding on to the promises of God? How do we hold? How do you hold on when everything in you wants to quit? Amen. How do you hold on when you are having those suicidal thoughts? How do you hold on when it's your baby who's sick? How do you hold on when it's your family that's lost everything? How do you hold on then?
It's easy to talk about holding on until it hits your house.
Amen.
How do you hold on when everything in you is crying out to give up, to give in, to walk away? Can I tell you, first of all, this morning, in order to hold on and endure to the end, you have got to maintain, number one, the proper spiritual focus.
Amen.
Or you will find yourself becoming discouraged, despondent, and disappointed in the heat of the battle. Because understand, the battle will be heated.
Right. Yep.
Sometimes I think we in Christianity live in a dream world. We live in this little pseudo-reality that says, you know, as long as I walk with God, as long as I am a member of the church, as long as I give to God, nothing's ever going to come against me or mine. That's a pseudo-reality.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because the real reality of it is that Jesus never promised you a rose garden. He never promised you that you wouldn't go through anything. You see, you got to refocus on winning the prize.
You have got to make up your mind, and you've got to understand that if you're going to win this race, if you're going to hold on to the end and receive the promise of God, when everything in you wants to give up and quit, then you've got to quit looking at how great the obstacles are, and you've got to start looking and focusing your attention on how big your God is. You've got to get your eyes off of everything that's happened and get your eyes back on God, or you will never have any success in your relationship with God.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 14:33, in this world you shall have, or John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8:18. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the creature, that's you and I, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation of the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. We have been subjected in hope. We have hope. Amen. We have hope.
Yes, we do.
It's not over. You know, they say it's not over till the obese female articulates and modulates. I'm going to tell you something. It's not over till God says it's over. Ephesians 3:14, Paul said it this way. He was praying for the church at Ephesus. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I bow my knees before him, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He said, I pray that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, that he strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ might dwell in you. That Christ might dwell in you. How many of you know God wants to dwell in you?
Yes.
By faith.
Yes.
That Christ might dwell in you by faith. Amen. God wants you to know who He is.
Amen.
That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge. Here it is, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power of God that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You have the fullness of God living in you.
Amen.
He's living in you. But He does you no good if you have no relationship with Him.
Amen.
Amen. He said in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. He said, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God said, I'm on your side.
Yes.
Amen.
Get your eyes off of the battle. Amen.
Amen.
We're talking about enduring to the end. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen too many people start out in church and they run for a while and then they give up. You see them in church for a season and then suddenly you don't see them anymore. Or some of us become so spiritual, we don't need church anymore. You know, I don't need to come to church. I'm in a relationship with God and I'm walking with God and I don't need to be in church. I don't have to have it. When I read that Jesus, the Bible said, as His custom was every Sabbath in the temple. If Jesus saw the need,
Amen.
If Jesus saw the need to be there every week, my God, you're preaching good. Thank you very much. If Jesus saw the need, that tells me you need Him. Daniel 11:32, the Bible said, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." If you will get into relationship with God and know God and get to know God, God will allow you to do exploits for the kingdom of God. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm getting ready to go on vacation. They're supposed to love me. I might as well. We talk about, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to use me. And never ever come to a prayer meeting. God, I want to be used by you. God, I want to be used by you. And we don't have time for God. Amen. Hey, I feel like the evangelist this morning. I'm going to blow in, blow up, and blow out. You got to understand that one of Satan's primary goals is to keep you from entering into the fullness of what God has designed for you to walk in. And how does he do it? He does it by keeping your attention focused on the heat of the battle rather than the ability of God working in you to win the race. Amen. He knows that if he can keep your attention on how great the battle is, then he can defeat you. Amen. My God, you're on the winning team.
That's right.
The deck's already stacked. Oh, well, I don't ever get discouraged. I walk in the Spirit. Oh, you do, huh? I read in 1 Kings 19 about a prophet by the name of Elijah. He calls down fire out of heaven, and 450 prophets of Baal are slain. He prays, and it doesn't rain for 2.5 years. Then he prays again. And God sends rain. But then I read on down in chapter 19, he's lay up in the mouth of a cave saying, "Oh God, just let me die. I'm the only one left, Lord. Nobody loves you but me. I'm just going to eat worms and die." He was in a fetal position. He was in a state of total and complete depression. Because one little woman... Oh, help me, Mike. Keep me from going there. I ain't going there. It'd be so easy to get on that trail, but I'm not going to do it. One little woman threatens his life. It's amazing how much some men are willing to give up for one woman. A few minutes of pleasure. Give up their ministry. Give up their life. Give up their family. Give up their home. I read that Elijah's successor, a prophet by the name of Elisha, who did over twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He did twice as many. How did it happen? The final one was they threw somebody in his grave after he was dead. And when he hit his bones, he was raised from the dead. Amen. But Elisha is surrounded by the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They've surrounded him because he has told the king every plan that was made. And the kings of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir have become angry because they said, "Surely somebody, there's a spy in the camp." And somebody said, "No, there's a prophet by the name of Elisha. And he's telling the people of Israel, everything you say, God is sending word." He said, "Well, let me at him." And he sends the armies and they surround him. And his servant gets up the next morning and he looks out and he said, "Oh, what are we going to do? We are surrounded. Oh, prophet, what are we going to do?" And look at what the prophet said. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, he said, "Oh my God, what are we going to do now? We're in trouble. We're surrounded." Look what Elisha says to him. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And when he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Understand something this morning, church. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. More are they that are on our side than they that are on the side of the enemy.
Amen.
Believe God.
Amen.
Let's play a new game. Let's try something different. Let's believe God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Instead of our circumstances.
Amen.
Psalm 34, 6 and 7, the psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 7 says, "Because the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them out of all their troubles."
Amen.
God is on our side. Amen. He's on our side. Why is it I can't get out of the first part anymore? I'm just going to start preaching to y'all for 2 hours on Sunday morning. That would really thin the crowd out even more than it's been thinned out the last few weeks. Amen. Psalm 91, the Bible said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me."
Amen.
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 My God, we're on the winning team.
Amen.
I am convinced in my heart that one of the greatest causes of so many people turning back and not walking with God anymore is because they have received a false gospel. They have received a gospel that I believe has been orchestrated and perpetrated by hell itself. A gospel that teaches there's never any trials and there's never any struggles and there's never any battles, and that if you're going through anything, it's because you failed God in some way and He's displeased with you, and it's because you don't have enough faith and you're being punished for your failure. But that is not at all what the Scripture says. That's so far from the truth.
Yes, it is.
Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation."
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible said that they went everywhere preaching, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation
yes.
enter into the kingdom of God. Much through much tribulation. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 12, he said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Look at that. Will y'all look up here? That's in the Bible. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution."
Yep.
Yes. You show me somebody who says, "I'm never persecuted, I'll never go through anything," and also you show you somebody that's not living godly.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus.
That's right.
"Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. They're men of God." If they're giving you some false gospel, they're not men of God. Can I tell you, sir and madam, if you are preaching a false gospel, you are not a preacher, you're a speaker.
Right.
There's a difference between a public speaker and a preacher. There's a difference between a motivational speaker and a preacher.
Amen.
There's a vast difference between somebody who'll stand up and tickle your ears every week and tell you what you want to hear. You ain't no preacher. You're a public speaker. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Believe it. Write it down. Send it out. Put it on a newsletter. Mail it out. I don't give a holy flip. The truth will stand when the world is on fire. What we must understand and get down in our spirit today is that when we're going through some of our greatest battles, it is then that God is doing His greatest work in our lives. It's not when we're on the mountaintop. It's not when everything's going the way we want it to go. It's not when it's all wine and roses. Sometimes it's when it's wine and thorns, W-H-I-N-E. Sometimes it's in your darkest hour. But understand, He's not about to let you fail. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, at what the Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled." That means it ain't going to go away. Amen? "And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." You're kept by the power of God. "Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You're kept by the power of God. It's not by your power. "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Listen to this. We need to read this again. The whole church world needs to hear the Scripture. I ain't heard anybody preach this on TV. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire..." Oh. "Though it be tried with fire." Though it be tried with fire. Well, you know something? If Sharon and Curtis had enough faith, they wouldn't be going through what they're going through. They just don't have no faith. They don't know what I know. Or as one preacher said one time, if Paul the Apostle knew what I knew, he wouldn't have the thorn in the flesh. What heresy. I think it's more like mental... Well... "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." God said, "I'm going to try you. I'm going to let you go through some stuff. I'm going to put you right in the middle of a mess." Sometimes God's got to get you in, put you in the middle of a mess to get you out of that mess so you can get to the place where He really wants you to be.
Amen.
Sometimes He's got to take you out of the mess to work His will in your life. He's got to get you out of that thing that you've become so comfortable with. That religion that's been choking the life out of you. That religion that's stolen all your joy. That religion that's had you so bound up until you can never praise God. You can never rejoice in God. That religion that's kept you so tied up, wrapped up, tangled up. Until you don't have any relationship with God. In Psalm 34:17, the Bible said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Many, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all of His bones. Not one of them is broken. He said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. Well, I'm officially a third of the way through. I'm not going to be preaching for a couple of weeks, so I might as well just throw the whole ball of wax at you. Secondly, in order to endure to the end, not only must we keep our focus on the prize at the end of the race. Are you ready for this? Are you sure you're ready for this? We must also prepare ourselves both mentally, physically, and spiritually for the battle that lies between the starting line and the finishing line.
Amen.
You've got to prepare yourselves. You see, every great athlete knows that in order to win the prize, in order to be the very best at what he or she does, they have got to push their bodies over and beyond what they physically think they can do. If you're going to be a champion, you got to press yourself beyond the wall. You see, every great athlete knows there's a wall you hit. Amen? There's a wall you hit. And when you're trying to strive to be a champion, you hit a wall. And the only way you become a champion is by pressing through the wall. Amen.
Yes.
I've laid down on that bench here lately to do crunches. And I'm laying there doing crunches and there's something in me saying, quit, you're 50 years old. You don't need to do this. And I'm saying, you're lying. I like the gleam in my wife's eyes when I walked through the house the other day with blue jeans on, no shirt. And she said, oh, you look good. Oh, you look good. That'll keep you on the board doing crunches. Amen. You got to push beyond the wall. You must not only prepare yourself physically, but you need to prepare yourself mentally for the task. You got to believe in your ability to win. You got to believe, I can do this.
Amen.
You have got to believe you can do it. Paul said, every man that striveth, he said, every man that runs the race, he said, if you're going to run that you may obtain. That word obtain in the Greek is the Greek word katalumbeno. It means to take eagerly, to seize or to possess from one's adversary. In other words, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race all, but only one seizes from their adversary the prize. So run that you may eagerly seize from your adversary the prize. You need to storm the gates of hell. Amen. He went on to say in verse 25, and he that striveth for the mastery, that phrase striveth for the mastery is the Greek word agonizomai, the root word of our word agonize. It means to struggle literally or to compete for a prize or to contend with an adversary. So it would literally read, and every man that struggles and competes for a prize and contends with his adversary, he said, only those that win strive lawfully. No, I'll get there in a minute. Can we take a break? No, I'm teasing. Let's take a break. It's halftime. We'll come back. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. In other words, be willing to press through. Amen. Press through. Press through. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. What does that mean? That means you don't let anything steal your joy. You don't let anything take you away from your mission. Your mission is to win the lost. Your mission is to be about the Father's business. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I want to win. I like the words of Lombardi. Winning's not everything. It's the only thing. Amen? It's the only thing in this race. Amen? It's the only thing. The devil will do everything in his power to distract you from the mission. I leave here yesterday afternoon. I'm going home. I'm sitting at a stoplight minding my own business on Wood Forest down in front of Kroger's. And for the second time, I get rear-ended. Sitting at the red light. I think, my God, I'm going to quit going to this red light. I'm going to start cutting across the Galena Park School District lot. I done got it twice sitting there at the light. It was a distraction. Amen. Don't be distracted. Paul said in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. There's nothing out of the ordinary. Amen. It's nothing out of the ordinary. We act like we're doing God a favor sometimes. Amen. We act like we're doing God a favor if we come to church. Yes. Yeah, God, I came to church today. You owe me this week. You owe me this week, God, I came to church. What's quiet in this Presbyterian church? We owe Him everything.
Amen.
He said, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Paul said it this way, 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why am I teaching on Romans on Wednesday nights? Why have we gone through that book verse by verse by verse, and we're just coming to chapter 8 now? Why all these months? Because Romans is the Magna Carta of the church. It lays out God's plan. It lays out how the church is to function, how the church is to operate. It lays out the plan of salvation and how man is to be in relationship with God. That's why we're doing it. I'm not doing it because I don't want to come in here on Wednesday night and kick my leg. I don't kick my leg anyway. Amen. I'm doing it because we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not all about emotionalism. Nobody wants to preach any more than I do. I love to preach, but that's not it. It's about relationship. If we're going to be the champions of the faith that God desires for us to be, and if we're going to have the ability to hold on to the promises of God in the heat of the battle, and if we're going to be able to stand when the onslaughts of hell come, then we got to lay aside everything that would hinder us from running this race successfully. And we have to, with diligence, prepare ourselves for the battle that lies before us. We've got to prepare ourselves. Amen? We got to prepare ourselves. I told this story Wednesday night, but it's a great example. Most of you weren't in there, so you're going to get it today. My wife and I love to watch the Ultimate Fighting Championship. She enjoys it as much as I do. Sometimes I think more. And so we're watching the Ultimate Fighting Championship. What was it, Monday? I think it was Sunday night. We recorded it from Friday or Saturday on Sunday night. We went in, we sat down and watched it. Watched all four fights come down to the main event. And there's these two guys, a guy named something or another, Krokop. They're talking about Kirko Krokop. What a great, he's a Russian policeman. This dude has legs that look like tree trunks. And they're talking about he's known for his kicks. You see, the Ultimate Fighting Championship's not put on boxing gloves and spar. It's my wife's kind of fighting. You fight till somebody can't get up. Now, y'all know how sweet and kind she is. She loves this stuff. And they're talking about Krokop and what a great kick he's got. And then they're talking about this unknown by the name of Gabriel Gonzaga. He's an unknown. He's never really fought in the UFC before. He's a big old boy, about 240 pounds. And he's bouncing around. And you think, I told Diana, I said, Krokop's going to eat his lunch. But I was wrong. In the first round, Krokop wheels around and kicks him in the ribs, and you see a big whelp come up. I thought, yeah, he's going to do him. They fight, and then they end up on the mat, grapple from him. They get up, and all of a sudden, this big guy by the name of Gabriel Gonzaga, 6'3" and 240 pounds, wheels around with a right foot and comes up beside his head, and he dropped like a bad habit. He just crumbled. In fact, he crumbled so bad that it was frightening. His leg twisted under him and his ankle turned backwards and he dropped. He was out. You see, nobody believed Gonzaga could do that but Gabriel Gonzaga. He went into that ring believing, I can win this fight. If there's one thing we were taught years ago, never step into the ring with fear in your heart or believing you can't win. But when you step in with confidence, knowing I can win this thing because I prepared myself. I've trained, I've exercised, I've run, I've got ready. And can I tell you, my God, the only way we're going to win this fight is we got to train ourselves and prepare ourselves. So when we come face to face with our enemy, we bring one of them roundhouse kicks he don't see coming. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me? I haven't got nowhere near the end, but I don't want to be everlasting. Lord, there was so much more I had to say. I told my wife a couple of days ago, I have such a, just a, it's almost like a burning thing in my heart. I hate foolishness when it comes to the kingdom of God. I don't like liars. I don't like preachers who pretend one thing and live something else. I don't know, maybe it's the older I get, the closer you get to the other side, the more you realize just how much we need to be ready to meet Him.
Amen.
There's something within me that it is screaming out that we need to prepare ourselves to meet God. If you see all the wickedness and the things that are happening in our world, you have to realize and recognize the fact that Christ is about to split the eastern sky.
Amen.
This is not a time to become complacent. It's not a time to become mediocre in our relationship with God. It's a time to be on fire for the Lord. You see, I didn't even get through. I got halfway through this word, or I would have got down to the end where I was going to talk about in order to win, you got to be willing to obey the rules. Didn't ever get to there, so we need to understand we have a rule book in this fight, in this race. You see, there's a rule book in the Ultimate Fighting Championship. You can't knee somebody when they're down unless you're down on the floor with them. Then you can knee them. But you can't knee them. You can knee them when they're up. There are rules. You can't bite. Thank God. Mike Tyson would have never made it. I'd love to see Mike Tyson get in the ring with a couple of those guys. I'd pay that $60 pay-per-view just to watch him get his clock cleaned. Daggum, I'd enjoy that. If we could get it lined up, I would gladly pay for it. But you see, we've got to understand something. We've got to strive lawfully.
Amen.
There are rules that you have to abide by.
Yes.
There are rules that we have to abide by in our relationship with God.
Yep.
This is not a happy-go-lucky, do-what-you-want-to-do kingdom.
Right.
You know, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. I've taught you that before. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And as Al said in one of the sessions last week, and I loved it, he said, it's a theocracy, and your name's not Theo.
Yep.
I loved that. I have to give him credit because that wasn't an original, but it's true. It's a theocracy, and your name's not Theo. He's God. We're not. And because He's God, we got to follow His rules. Notice what Paul said again. He said, every man that striveth for the mastery. I didn't even get down to this. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I therefore so fight, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, he said, I'm not shadow boxing. But he said, I'm in this thing for real. But he said, I keep under my body. If you go back and study the original Greek text, when Paul says agonizoma, he's saying we have to agonize. We have to agonize. Amen. We have got to press through if we want to win this race. How many of you want to win? You really want to win? We got to agonize. We've got to press through. We've got to be willing to pray and intercede and call upon the name of God. You see, there is a call. There is a clarion call going out over our nation to prayer. I got my Charisma magazine this month, and on the front was Dutch Sheets and Chuck Pierce. They've called the nation to prayer. Chuck Pierce is the man I told you that prophesied to me in 1996 of what God was going to do in this city. I believe a true prophet of God. And they're calling the nation to prayer on 7-7-07, which will be Madison's 10th birthday. In Nashville, they're having a big youth conference called The Call. I'd love to see us have enough money and send some people to The Call. It's a call to the youth of our nation to come together and pray, because God's raising up an army.
Amen.